Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. A shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will be delighted with the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor will he render decisions based on what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will render fair decisions in favor of the oppressed on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath from his lips he will put the wicked to death. Righteousness will be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his hips. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together, and their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the cattle. The nursing child will play near a cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand into a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what will take place on that day. The peoples will seek the root of Jesse, who will be standing like a banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The word of our Lord. I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends in Christ, for how long have you been waiting for a season like this? Have you already set up your tree? How long was that anticipation? Was it something you just couldn't wait to do? Maybe Thanksgiving before your meal had fully settled, there went the tree with all the ornaments. Or maybe some of you haven't even set it up yet. Maybe you're waiting for the Christmas season, and by Christmas season I'm talking about the church year Christmas season, which technically starts Christmas Eve. We're still in the season of Advent. Or maybe it's something we just haven't gotten around to, and yet we're still excited. It's just that there's a lot of other things going on this time of year. Just imagine going out and sawing a tree in the woods and bringing it home, just as legend states, Martin Luther went and found the first Christmas tree because he walked through snowy woods at night with a beautiful starlit sky and said, "I want that in my home." I'm not sure if that's true. Christmas tree as a tradition seemed to begin during the time of the Renaissance. Some say Martin Luther was the first to put candles on his tree to show that Jesus is the light of the world. Those ball-shaped ornaments probably started off as pieces of fruit, like apples, just to show the fruitfulness and the everlasting life, like those evergreen trees. I do wonder how the trees feel, kind of like the turkeys in Thanksgiving, when it comes Christmas time. Who's going to come and saw me down? Am I going to last through this Advent season for the upcoming Christmas? I like to think about that because the Bible actually calls everyone a tree. The Bible compares us each to trees. We see it in a number of instances. Sometimes it's in talking and discussion about a family line, as John the Baptist said in this gospel. Jesus talks about a gardener who wants to dig around a tree after 3 years without any fruit and preserve that tree, even though the landowner wants to chop it down and start over, a picture of grace. and Isaiah today, talking about the royal line of David. In the end of chapter 10, leading up to our sermon text, makes it seem like every nation is like a tree. And it gets pretty ugly because a lot of those nations get sawed down by God because he's this arborist who goes through, and it's a lot like Christmas time when everyone's chopping down trees. But for different reasons. Because every nation, every person, whether you feel like a tree or not, whether that makes sense to you or not, needs to be ready for the coming of this God. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus is coming. And he expects to see fruit. And at the same time, it's a joyful expectation. Because there are a few things that we wouldn't expect from a holy God who demands justice and who has a righteous rule. And we're going to see a few of them as Isaiah invites us to take a look at this morning's Christmas tree. You wouldn't guess it, but when Isaiah talks about these different trees, it's not just all the nations around Israel, around Judah, that would be chopped down. The royal line of Jesse himself, King David, that first righteous, right king, that man who was after the heart of God, his line gets sawed down too. Actually makes a lot of sense if you take a look at the Old Testament kings. They turn out to be rather wicked. After King Solomon, they fight and they bicker over who should be the king. There's a new line that institutes itself in the northern kingdom. Israel is divided, and the Davidic line only continues in the southern kingdom. But even though they haven't set up golden calves at places to worship like the northern kingdom, they've fallen into Baal worship and worship of fertility goddesses around them. And they only crawl back to the true God when they want something out of him. And it only gets worse and worse. Sometimes you get flickers and flashes of hope, like Joash, like Hezekiah. But in the end, it ends up being a pretty wicked line. And God promises that he's going to chop this line from bough all the way to stump. He is a precision arborist, and his axe is nations like Assyria. His saw is nations like Babylon that come through and do that dirty work. And later on, they're turned into stumps too. Because God is a God of justice when it comes to sin. And none of those other lines really regrow. You don't see a great big Assyrian army anymore. The Babylonians will be defeated forever. But it's just when you're about to ignore that stump of the line of David, whose father was Jesse, the line that you might as well call Stumpy at this point, because it's bereft, insignificant. You go back, and with Isaiah, you see that there's something hopeful happening, that the Davidic line would not remain a stump forever. Yeah, the house of David would go back to its roots, go back to its beginnings in little insignificant Bethlehem. The line of Jesse, who was a private citizen before all this royal line seemed to begin, you go back there to a place of shepherds and humble beginnings. And what you're going to see is not just a stump of a tree anymore. You're actually going to see a little twig sticking out of that stump. And it's just a slender shoot. And yet, it's going to broaden. And it's going to become this significant, important thing again. You see, during this time of Advent, when God reminds us of our sins and a lot of these Advent lessons that maybe don't all sound as joyful as the coming Christmas season, what you do get is a whole lot of hope that looks like a little twig, a slender shoot that's about to thicken and grow green and full with branches of all kinds of fruit. It's good for us as we approach a Christmas-like season to think about our sins, to think about the kind of trees we are, and to remember that God in all his justice should be there to mow us right down. But because of our sins and and how we've hurt other people, and how we've been unwelcoming, and how we haven't looked upon the lonely and distressed, and those who may be in humble beginnings, that we are sinners, and we deserve to be mowed down too, by the axe and saw of God's judgment. And yet, even you and I, as sinners, have something to look to. The same twig, the same slender sprout that would become a branch, that would stretch out and grow and bear fruit. Do you hear the call of John in the gospel? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance? Maybe if you're like me, you come to communion week in and week out, and sometimes you think maybe I'm more like the example of those old kings than King David, who is after the heart of the Lord. Maybe you know there were times when you ought to have changed your ways, but over the last week, you hadn't. And now as you approach communion, you realize you're repenting of the same sins that you asked for God's forgiveness last week, and the week before, and maybe even the week before that. Maybe as you've examined yourself, you realize that the fruit you produce in your life is still kind of rotten, and you haven't changed your ways. And it's almost like you treated God's forgiveness, his announcement of absolution, like it was meaningless. You went right back to your old ways and errors and wandered off the path. And I think the thing that scares me the most is when I come to church and repent of my sins, when I approach my neighbor, my wife, my son, my family, my friends, people at church for forgiveness. What scares me the most is whether I really mean it. Advent's a good time for us to think to the heart and core of who we are and consider our sins and think, am I going to amend my ways? Or is this all just cheap words? Is it cheap law, which leads to cheap gospel, which leads to going through the motions, and then I'm just going to go back to who I was before? Or do we see this day, this morning, this time, this branch, this fruit-filled sprout that would be the hope for all of Israel, and now maybe the hope for us, as a chance to really repent and trust in God's forgiveness? See, this would be deficient if we thought this way and didn't have verse 2 in our text. Because we need a place to find change. We need someone who has exchanged our ways of sin for his way of perfection. And what's great in verse 2 is that's just what we get. Spiritual fruit. You see what it says in verse 2? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's talking about that branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. What a wonderful comfort. What a glorious hope to know that this Savior has the Spirit in full measure without limit. And when I've seemed to defy the Spirit or the change that God has chosen to create in my heart, I have a place to go where the branch is bending with fruit, where God has covered over all of my rottenness with his full life. That's what Isaiah's Christmas tree is all about. Not just for the Israel of old, but for the Israel of now. For those who follow in the footsteps of Abraham by faith in the promised Messiah alone. And the promised Messiah, all the fullness of divinity, of the Godhead, dwells in him. And at his baptism, the Spirit was poured out completely, that he was properly called the Christ, and that he was someone we could look to know that when I have been sinful, when I've done wrong, he's covered over all of those wrongdoings, and he gives me hope to live a new life. He pours it out in his body and blood, and he pours it out in his promises, just as he did in days of old. It's the means of grace that causes us to change our hearts. You need the Spirit, and you need to look to the Son who has the Spirit without measure. And that's what Advent is all about, leading up to the day of days, that Christmas day when Jesus was born, so that Jesus may be born in our hearts and we can put our full trust in him. And we see this twig, this slender shoot on Isaiah's Christmas tree, thickens into a branch and stretches even farther, that this line of David grows, and he's this ruler greater than any that has come before him. You take a look at what his rule is going to be like. What are these fruits? What marks his majestic rule? It's in the sevenfold spirit. He's got wisdom, the ability to see everyone and see to the heart. He's got understanding. He can perceive differences in a way that we can't. He has counsel to know what his people need, and he gives them his sure word. It's the same word that he uses to defeat his enemies. Notice by the breath of his mouth is how he destroys his enemies in his full justice. And by the breath of his mouth, what did Jesus do? He forgave sins. It's by his power to defend his people and carry out the plan that he devised. And it's this spirit of knowledge that he's intimately connected with God, his Father, so that nothing would keep him from the fear of the Lord. He delighted in the will of God the Father. He also has a Christmas wardrobe. You and I may wonder what we're going to wear for different Christmas events, but this God has two belts that he will always wear. This righteous branch, this ruler, his belts are righteousness and faithfulness. The Messiah's wardrobe is always marked by steadiness and reliability. When you and I haven't been fruitful, he always is, and he always will be. When we realize we're subject to judgment, we're also subject under this rule that's not of this world. We have a Messiah who does not let his mind change or his course of action. He's always thinking about you. He's always demonstrating his love for you as he rules for sinners. So how great will this branch become? How majestic? How good is this? Well, I see two directions in the last verse of our text. It says this is what will take place in that day. The peoples will seek the root of Jesse, who will be standing like a banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So as they're looking around for the root of life, this slender shoot has already extended and sprawled out to this great branch, but it's even more than that. It's a branch that's higher than all the rest. It's where peoples come in the New Testament era to see what else he's going to say, to fill our faith, to open our hearts even more. And he's raised up like this great banner. And Jesus tells us what this banner is later on in the Gospels. In John chapter 12, he says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said this to signify what kind of death he should die. His cross, that's the banner that draws all nations to him. And his dwelling place is glorious. Now, at first I thought, when I thought of his dwelling place, that'd be glorious, I thought of the empty tomb. You'd have to wait 3 days and see the glory of the tomb because God isn't there. And certainly Jesus accomplished that, but he's also talking about a special place where he fills with his glory. A heavenly hope, a place and time where we look ahead to Jesus who will come back and bring us to be where he is. A place where the temple should have been, the temple that had God's glory. His pillar of cloud, his pillar of fire rested on this temple, and sacrifices and offerings went up to him there, but it didn't last because of that broken line. But now for you, it lasts forever because it's there in the hope of heaven. And because of that, he has these roots that go down so deep that they bring us the wellspring of life. Look to this banner, brothers and sisters. Look to this tree and trust in the promise of the Messiah, the hope of peoples gone past, and the hope of us now and always. Amen.